I had worked on this message all week, considering exactly how to start it, so I decided this morning to start with a story. We're going to be reading from Joshua 11 here, and this is the last battle that Joshua has for the Promised Land. And it's the last time that we hear God say to him, "Fear not." So I thought about things that I've lived with in my life, fears I've had. God has told us to number our children. That's a big fear when you leap out into something like that. I've had troubles with fear of failure, fear of success, and other fears. But one I thought of specifically today was a long time ago, my brother and I worked together at the same place. And I was the third shift leader of a certain department. And what happened one night, my brother just came up to me and he goes, "Every night you tell him or me or someone else to do the cleanup and dump the stuff outside. Why is it you never do that yourself?" And I looked at him sheepishly and a little embarrassed, and I said, "I'm still afraid of the dark." At 32 years old, I had never dealt with my fear of the dark. And so learning to deal with this fear, you know, slowly, you know, doing things outside, making sure that I took my turn taking care of the trash, or just being outside, I slowly became not afraid of the dark anymore. Now, I'm not one that would probably go sleep in a tent outside by myself for any reason, but if I needed to, I could. That fear is now gone. So it's, I just wanted to see how God helps us deal with the fears that we have. If you remember, as we read through Joshua, we read through many battles. First, there's the Battle of Jericho. And in the Battle of Jericho, he tells the people, and remember, Jericho was a smaller city, actually. And so God gave them the way to defeat Jericho. They did it, and they defeated Jericho. Next was the Battle of Ai. And at first, they were presumptuous. They came and they said, "We only need 2,000 or 3,000. This isn't a big deal. God will help us. Let's go." They get there, and they got defeated. They got defeated because they forgot to go back to God. It was a presumptuous battle where they just presumed everything would be fine and they didn't need to worry about it. But a man had sinned in their camp. And of course, they're not going to know that unless God points it out. So God had pointed it out. They fixed it. They go to Ai. He gives them how to defeat them. They hid around one side of the city. They drew them out. And they ambushed the city, destroyed it, and weakened all the warriors so that they could defeat them. And third, we've seen the attack on Gibeon when many forces came, and we talked about it. And again, God gave them what to do, and he said, "I'm going to send hailstones from heaven." And he cleaned out and got rid of these armies. And actually, more died from the hailstones than from the armies of Israel. So now, we've seen God work three times. So we also seen how Joshua and the Israelites' faith had grown with each time. So these things would happen. And we come to 11. And it came to pass, this is Joshua 11. I'm going to be reading 1 through 6. Yes, 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, he heard about what had just happened with the five kings that stood up against Gibeon, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshah, and to the kings who were in the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But Jehovah said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." I'm sorry. Did you just see that army? Sands of the sea. This is the largest thing they've had coming at them. They've got horses and they've got chariots. So many people that they couldn't even count. And he says, "Do not be afraid because of them." But he doesn't just say, "Don't be afraid." Listen, "For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel." So he gives them a promise. He's going to deliver them slain. And second, he tells them how to do it, what their job is in this. "You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So what they were to do is to disable the horses that were pulling the chariots. And then once they were disabled, they'd set the chariots on fire. That's it. That's all he's given them to do. Not march around for 7 days and blow a trumpet. Not watch for the hailstones or ambush the city. I'm sorry, but God, this doesn't seem like enough. Is this going to take care of the sands of the sea? Well, we'll pick up there later. I want to look at the word fear. We've heard about fear a lot. Do not fear in these chapters. Do not fear. Do not fear, Joshua. Do not fear. And the word fear in this text is yare, yare. And it's yod, resh, aleph. It means to fear, or morally to revere, causively to be frightened. I looked up the English word afraid, and it's feeling fear or anxiety, frightened. So not just a fear, but a fear of disabling fear. Like sadly, my fear of the dark kept me inside where the lights were on. It was a disabling fear and would cause them not to follow through with what they needed to do. So I wanted to look at this word, and I decided to go where it was first used. This word, yare, is first used in Genesis 10. And I'll give you a little bit of background here. We'll start at Genesis 2, 15 through 17. "Then Jehovah God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And we'll pick up in Genesis 3, 4 through 10. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. Then Jehovah God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." This is the first time that word is used right here, afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. I thought that this was a pretty cool verse for the first time that there was fear, because he disobeyed God. But that's not what he said, is it? Why was he afraid? Because he was naked. And I don't know, that just hit me. It's like, here's God said, "You surely will die," and his fear is, "I was naked." Doesn't make much sense to me. But and then I wanted to look at the first time it says, "Do not be afraid." So that is in Genesis 15:1. And this is a totally different reason to not be afraid. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And this is the time when God came to him in a vision, and basically he got startled. And he said, "Don't be afraid." Not really much to, you know, but it's just, it's interesting that God's first time that he says there, that we see, "Do not be afraid," is when he comes to man. And that would be pretty startling, even if it's in a vision. So I wanted to look at some verses that tell us why we do not need to fear, and some verses that show us a plan of what we can do when we do fear. Well, this is not an exhaustive research. I've just come up with a couple verses on each, but I was hoping to share them with you. Reasons not to fear. Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. "But you, O Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant.' I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Here we see that we don't need to fear because we are chosen. We are chosen if we are his servants, Israel. If we hold on to the things that are of God. And 2 Timothy is another reason we do not need to fear. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 12. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his, own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Yeshua Messiah before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day, till that day. Did anyone hear why we should not fear in those verses? Because he's given us a sound mind. Can anyone think why that would be important? I'll tell you what, when I was a young father and we felt that God had told us to number our children, I had people tell me that you can't do that. You don't have a good enough job. You can't do that. But to know that I had a sound mind, to know that God can use me and talk to me was enough some days. When you are called to do something that takes you through a place of a shadow of a doubt or where there is fear, you need to know that God's given you that sound mind, because there's going to be enough people telling you that you're crazy. Let's pick up in Philippians 4:4-7, and we'll see a little bit of what we can do when we have fear. Yes, how to deal with the fear. How to deal with it. It's a battle plan, for lack of better thinking. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious here is the one I found for fear. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, the first thing we see here is prayer. If we go to him with prayer, but also rejoicing. So, that's praise. So, praise and prayer, which go together, are the first thing we can take into our battle with fear. And second, I only had 2 points here. We can look at 1 John 4:7-19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So secondly, and there are many other verses and places where you can study out fear and not being afraid, if this is something you struggle with. But I wanted to point these four out. The two were reasons why we don't have to fear, and two were things we can do to help drive out fear. The first one was to pray and praise. The second one was to love and be perfected in his love and not have fear. So I'm going to continue now in Joshua, and we're going to read what God did. Joshua followed through with what he needed to do. So chapter 11, verse 7. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mizrepah, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as Jehovah had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms, and they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So first, he did what God had said. They'd hamstrung the horses, and they burned the chariots. When they did this, this caused a great turmoil in these armies. These men had lost their number one defense, and almost sounds like they just took off afraid. So God had given them the perfect prescriptive way to attack. I don't know if these chariots weren't well armed. I don't know if they had a blind spot where the hind corners of the horses. That's my guess, is they didn't even see them coming. This would have been a very dangerous thing for the Israelites to do, because they're coming in attacking the rear of the horse. If the people in the chariot seen them, they could easily be hacked and knocked out of the war and killed, obviously. But they did what he said, and they defeated their people. And again, this wasn't a small army. This was the largest army they'd taken on in the land. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded. But as for the cities, they stood on their mounds. Israel burned none of them except Hazor, only which Joshua burned, and all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As Jehovah had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that Jehovah had commanded Moses. So here we see that Joshua has done his job. He has completely done the thing that was asked of him by Moses and God. They only destroyed one city at this time, and that was Hazor. Hazor. And that was because at that time, the king of Hazor was Jabin. He was the one who called them against them, number one. And number two, they were seen as the largest army, the center of that group of people at that time. So Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands from Mount Halak and the ascent of Seir, even as far as Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others took in battle. For it was Jehovah to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as Jehovah had commanded Moses. Throughout the book of Joshua, we've seen a little bit of insight into some of the enemies, especially in Jericho, when we read about Rahab. Thank you. Rahab, and how for 40 years the people's hearts had melted because they knew that this was going to happen. They knew that the Israelites were going to come and take this land, and they knew that the God of the universe was the one leading them. And so it melted their hearts, which meant they had much fear. And in their fear, they acted foolishly. They took on the very thing that they feared most, Jehovah. I pray that God gives us wisdom to not take on Jehovah when we get afraid. Don't come against him. Don't say, I can do this. Don't even do what Joshua did in Ai. Well, we've got this one. This one's simple. Go to him in all things. When you're afraid of the dark, go to him. When you're afraid of stepping out in faith and letting him number your children or taking on a new position at work or quitting your work or stepping away from something, trust in him. Do not fear. Joshua made, where was I at? 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that Jehovah had said to Moses and Joshua, gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Not only did he tell Joshua how to defeat this army, not only did he give him a promise of what would happen, but afterward, they rested. They rested in the land. This is the last battle, but throughout the rest of Joshua, you know, we'll read how he divided up the land, how what the people did with the land. Now, it says here that all the inhabitants were wiped out. We'll find out later that that's not completely true, but what Joshua needed to do had been done. There were pockets of people, and we'll see. I don't want to get ahead of myself because I think some of that stuff's very interesting as we get into that when I read it. But Joshua had done what was asked of him, and the land had rested. Shabbat shalom.